Thank you, Rabbi Trapp, for your kind words of introduction. The lights went off, and I'm told they're gradually going on. Undoubtedly, this is for effect. How so? My topic is the fast plural of Teves. We all know about a third of the Teves. Not all of us know that in the original source called Megillas Tanis, a little historical background, at a time when Torah Shebichsav was Torah Shebichsav, and anything else was committed to memory and given to oral transmission from generation to generation. Perhaps the very first body of halacha to be recorded as an official work was the Megillas Tanis, which recorded within it happy days and sad days, when fasting was mandatory, when fasting was prohibited. And the Megillas Tanis records V'achoshech bo la'olam shlosha yomim. It became dark for 3 days. The 8th, 9th, and 10th of Teves. And this is my introduction, the historical part of it, and then we will come to the contemporary applications. What transpired on these 3 days? Well, the 10th of Teves, we all know. Actually, two things happened on the 10th of Teves related to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Number one, the siege was laid to Jerusalem. Yerushalayim was encircled by our enemies, a process which ultimately brought to its destruction. Number two, the major center, which had been moved to Babel, became aware of the final destruction of Yerushalayim, which took place on Tisha B'Av, on Asara B'Tavis, some 3 years later. So look carefully in the Slichos, which we said this morning, this is recorded. Both of these calamities are referenced in the first Slicha for Asara B'Tavis. What happened on the 8th of Teves? Again, it's clear. On the 8th of Teves, what happened was the Torah was translated forcibly by the edict of King Talmai of Egypt into Greek. This idea of choshech, of darkness, the choshech al-pnei tahom is Malchus shel Yavan. We're still, after all, in the, use a brighter term, the afterglow of Hanukkah. Asara B'Tavis is just after Hanukkah. The 8th of Teves is within a week of Hanukkah. This translation, despite the fact that it was associated with miracles, the miracles of 70 rabbis giving an identical translation, even including certain changes necessary to preserve the integrity of the Torah to the outside world, still was a dark day. And why was it dark? The Megillas Tanis says, quote, Shmone B'Tavis Nichsav Atar Yevonis V'Metal Mei HaMelech V'Achoshech Bo La'olam Shlosh Yomim. 3 days of darkness. One can understand for that very event, or perhaps it was prescient. It was already referring to the 3 days, Ches, Tet, and Yud, which we're discussing as one. And an example is given, of a lion. Everyone was afraid of the lion, ran away from the lion. But one day the lion was trapped. People would look at the lion and say, where's his gvura? Where's his strength? So too, as long as the Torah was given to the Chachamim to interpret it in their language, in Hebrew, everyone was afraid of the Torah. afraid of, quote, starting up with it, misinterpreting it. Even a non-Jew who wanted to be associated with Torah, he first had to learn the Hebrew language, which meant almost a necessity coming close to the people of Israel to understand more, so that whatever he would say would have a basis in fact and in truth. Now that the Torah became more accessible into the Greek language, everyone comes and does what he wants, interpreting and misinterpreting with impunity. This, therefore, is the darkness of the eighth of Tevis. However, far and away, the most enigmatic is the ninth of Tevis. And the reason is that in two sources, we read that this reason for this fast is a secret. We read in the Gilas Tanis, it's a fast, the ninth of Tevis, and our sages did not reveal the secret of this fast. Very uncharacteristic. Can you imagine decreeing a fast on all the people of Israel and not telling them why? Not telling them why. Of course, in those days, Am Yisrael had emunas chachamim, and they fasted loyally without even knowing the reason. Presumably there was some who knew the reason, but the masses very likely did not. They fasted anyway. Try that today. So what was the reason? And why wasn't it revealed? So if you saw the slichas for this morning, it gives us, as I said before, the three or four reasons. It starts in the first line with three, and then makes a reference to four. We already gave the answer to this question, why three or four? Because the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was counted twice. Once the siege, and once the news of its fall. So it says, B'shalosh makos b'chodesh hazeh hikani, and there were three fast days originally. Yet patsisi al arba'aton, but I spoke about all four of them. Hence the difference in three and four, because of the fact that the destruction of the temple is counted twice. The siege and the news spreading to Bavel. What happened on the 8th? Very clear. Melech Yavon in Stani Lechtov Daf Yavonis, the king of Greece. Greece meant the nations of the world, including Egypt, was an advanced civilization, forced us to write the Torah into Greek, which was the language of the time. What happened on the 9th? Ezra HaSofer died. So says the Slicha, which is written by Rabbi Yosef Tuvelam, one of the great Rishonim of Ashkenaz, the death of Ezra HaSofer. This is a tradition, undoubtedly it was passed down through the generations, yet it is a bit perplexing. If indeed this is the reason, the death of Ezra HaSofer, why was it kept so secretive? Why couldn't it be said out loud? We're fasting on the 9th of Tevis because of the anniversary of the death of Ezra HaSofer. It's perplexing and troubling. Nonetheless, in the absence of any other plausible reason, Rav Yosef Tovelin, having presumably a list of all the Yoretzites that we have today, people don't want to say Tachman to have all the Yoretzites. They must have such a list in those years. They knew this was his yard site, and they couldn't, there was no other reason. So that's the reason that was given. Not for us to say more. That's the reason which was given. But it's bothersome. I will suggest three other reasons that were given, all of which make it understandable why the reason wasn't given at the time. The first, somewhat implausible, but it's written in documents, in Torah documents, it was prophetic. A tragedy took place many years later in the Middle Ages. The son of Rav Shmuel HaNogid perished on the 9th of Tevis. And there were those who wrote that in their prophetic wisdom, the rabbis foresaw this and decreed a fast before the event. And they fasted hundreds and hundreds of years before it even happened. Well, it explains why they didn't give the reason, but it's rather implausible if you ask me. The next reason, a bit more plausible, but still to me somewhat remote. There were those who made a calculation with the solar calendar and the lunar calendar. And they came to the conclusion that the ninth day of Teves in the year zero was December 25th. We know it as Nitzelnacht. For those who are not familiar with that institution, there are many who do not learn Torah on what we'll call Christmas Eve for various reasons. If you want to learn Torah that night, we'll try to find you a heter. Unless the local rabbi paskens l'chumra, I'll never go against the local rabbi. Because of the birth of Jesus on that day, which led to so many disastrous consequences for Am Yisrael, it was the start of the fast. This way we understand very well why lo kosu b'dova. They didn't say a thing. Can you imagine? They'll publicize we're fasting for this reason. Who knows what happened? It was kept a secret, therefore. Still, it's still something which, although it's found in some of the Mefarshim on the bottom of the Megillah's Titus, it's still a stretch. I want to give you what I consider to be the most plausible of the theories, although by this very definition, since the reason was never given, we cannot be sure. Remarkably, this the Shulchan Aruch talks about this. In Siman Tov Kuf Tei Sivveis, talks about this fast, and says, quote, Lo noda eza hi atzara she'ira. It's not known what the terrible event that triggered the fast of the ninth of Teves. Shulchan Aruch. In the back, you can find it, the regular standard Shulchan Aruch, nothing fancy, in the back, the big one. In the back, there are Hagos from Rav Baruch Frankel. And he says, quote, he quotes an Ektav Yad, a manuscript. Motsotri Ektav Yad, Shebetes Teves Niftar Shimon HaKalfus, Shehoshia Es Yisroel B'tzora Gedola Bizman HaParitim. Some very mysterious individual known as Shimon, who saved Israel at a time of great crisis, this Bizman HaParitim, very nondescript term, not clear what it's referring to, individuals who broke the fences, Nikbayo Mitzotso Natanis Olam B'Yerushalayim. His yahrzeit became a fast day forever. Of course, this begs the question, why couldn't it be said out loud? And who was this mysterious Rabbi Shimon? Who was he? Doesn't say a word. The secrecy of the identity of this individual will become clear as I read to you from certain sources which, by definition, could not be included in the standard texts. The reasons will become obvious momentarily. Rashi, in Avodah Zorah Daf Yud, in the uncensored edition, says as follows, Kol Sifrei Ta'usam, all of the books of their mistake, referring to the Christians, Yochanan, John, Paulus, Paul, Petrus, Peter, Vehein Yehudim Hayu, Heim Shanu V'Amku, V'Asu Lahem Hevel, they made the Christian religion Hevel, meaningless, L'Chashva B'Tme'atzmam, to make a schism, to separate them from the midst of Am Yisrael, or the south of Me'al Yisrael, to remove them from our midst. Velo shekafru, not that they denied the true Torah. Ki l'tovasan shel Yisrael niskavnu, they meant for the good of the Jewish people. Eleb Bnei Shero, Yisro, Vitzar, Uvedochak, Nitarmisa, Yeshu, because they saw how difficult it was for the people of Israel, because of the followers of Jesus. Asu Asun Kiluhem Imo Bikadeshus, they made believe that they were part of this sect of Christians, the early Christians, the Tzivu Aleihem Hakol, and they commanded that everything came before us, Vesipur Tulias Yeshu, as it's written in the book of the hanging of Jesus. I don't have this book. Don't know much about whether it's true of John or Paul. We'll leave them out today. We'll focus on Peter. Master Vitri says, Nishmas Kol Chai. Who wrote it? Nishmas, we said yesterday, the famous Nishmas. Yesh Omrim Al Shimon Peter Chamor. Peter, our rabbis always referred in a derogatory fashion to the saints of different religions. So they had the word Peter, they called him Peter Chamor, like a donkey. Shu Yisein Osa Tziluk Shu Yoshev Al HaSela, some say. He wrote Nishmas. When he was in the Sela, Sela we know is a dome, a keeper. It's Chas V'Sholem, it's not true. But obviously the son who said so. So who was this man, according to our tradition, what did he do, and why was his passing such a tragedy that it led to a fast day which existed for hundreds of years? There is an Agadat of the Shimon Kippur. There is a Medrash. And there are different versions of the Medrash. Alter HaMidrashim has three separate editions. I'm going to give you some of the highlights. Listen very carefully. There was a big fight between the Jews and the Christians. When a Christian would see a Jew, he would kill him. For 30 years, this crisis continued. The Christians became thousands and tens of thousands. They prevented the Jews from doing Aliyah L'Regel. Remember, the Beit HaMikdash is still standing. They prevented the Jews from going to the Holy City. It was terrible. They didn't know what to do. They sent the 12 apostles, and Vayatsu Yisrael Achareihem, and they were able to lead the Jews astray to embrace Christianity. They were Anshei Shem, they were famous people. They said they were his agents. Vayislaktu Achareihem Amra v'bnei Yisrael. Who were the Christians? They were Jews. The Chachamim saw this. They didn't know what to do. We're going to disappear. They cried and they called out to Hashem, help us. Give us an answer. What to do? A, they're killing us physically, and B, they're destroying us spiritually. How do we solve this problem? A terrible problem. V'atolam anshimcho teilonu eitzim alasos. Give us an eitzim what to do. To be separated from them and to survive their murderous plots against us. V'hike chalosum v'damar ayokam z'okhi nechad menaz kenim v'shmo Shimon Kippur. There arose one of the elders named Shimon Kippur, and he said, In tov ben echem, devorai, if what I say finds favor in your eyes, avdil es anoshim ha'ele me'adas b'nei Yisrael, v'lo yielam chelek v'nachla b'kerav Yisrael. I will separate it. I'll make the schism. Achim t'kavlu aleichem es ha'ovon. But you must accept upon yourself responsibility for any sinful act that I'll have to perform in my Mission Impossible, in my secret life as a double agent. Reb Shimon was a tzaddik gomor. He didn't want to lose his olam haba. And he's a tanoim, living in a time of the mikdash. If you will accept the responsibility, guarantee him olam haba, I'll accept this mission. We'll accept the sin. Do whatever has to be done to make the schism. He took the shame Adol, he had the shame of Mepharish. He started doing miracles. Doing miracles. He said, I'm the agent of Jesus. You do a few miracles, all of a sudden they will listen to you. He healed the leper. He did resuscitation of the dead. Yavshel of the first. Ani shlicho shel Yeshu. Vutzir olay lelechas alechem. Swear to me. You'll do all that I tell you to do. He says you should know, they swore, that Jesus hated the Jews. He hated their Torah. He hates to be part of the Jewish people. And he quoted a court chapter and verse. And he tells them, don't you harm a single Jew. Brilliant. Why? Jesus wants the Jews to survive. So his hanging, his crucifixion, should be known for all generations. But you'll have eternal salvation if you don't hurt a single Jew. And if a Jew hits you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Here it comes from. And if you do this, you will sit in paradise with Jesus. And Jesus further says, as Peter, no longer to follow the rest days and holidays of the people of Israel. No. Instead of Passover, Easter, the day of his reincarnation. In Tet of Shavuos, 40 days after he was killed, went up to the heavens. Instead of Sukkot, the day of his birth, December 25th, and the day of his bris, January 1st. Some say he made the Saturday into Sunday. That's not found in this particular version of the Medrash. And then, they all listen to him. He's in Rome. But he wants to live as a Jew. So then he had the following stunt. He said, part of my role is to sit quietly in absolute isolation. They made him a dome. I can only eat bread and water. I'll live there till I die. And he came out once a year, made new pronouncements. And they called him Peter. Because Peter is Petra. Petra is a rock, a dome. Kippa, Shimon Kippa it was called. Kippa the rocks. Or the Kippa, you know, the dome, Stella. This is the story of St. Peter. And when he died, the Jews thought, Yamach Shemo. Who is this guy? The leader of the Christian sect. But the few individuals who were part of that secret meeting knew exactly who died. An incredible tzaddik died. He saved Am Yisrael from oblivion. If not for him, Chalila, we could have been killed physically and destroyed spiritually at the same time and nothing left. While the Midrash was still standing. And so did thereafter. And according to some versions, while sitting in that hidden away solitude, he learned Torah, wrote these piyutim, including some say even nishmas, and he smuggled it out back to his Tanoim friends in Eretz Yisrael via a loyal agent. Talk about a double agent. What a story. There are those who go further and say that, again, I don't go into the history. The first time I heard the story, I'll tell you who my Rebbe this is, Dr. Shneur Lyman, who you may know, a very world-famous historian. Heard one of his tapes, and there he added a piece, Chazal say about Esav, Elam lo ksav lo lashon, they have no script, and they have no language. What do you mean? They have Latin. What do you mean they don't have no script or language? And the answer is given, that the script and language is not written by themselves, written by a secret agent. Shimon, Peter. To break from the Jewish people, he gave them a different alphabet. They spoke Hebrew. They wrote Hebrew, the early Christians. They're part of us. He changed their language, so they don't have a Ksavolosh. It was given to them by us. And there's even a little secret, which he alluded to, that he made an alphabet, a time that had 23 letters. 10 at the beginning, 10 at the end, and in between were the letters that we know very well, L-M-N. It's a big deal, what's L-M-N? It's a secret, secret code. Read it backwards, it says, N, Ain, M, Imahem, with them, El, El. They have no God. Their God is no God. Talk about a secret code. When this man died, all the separation that he achieved in concept suffered a blow. And for this reason, the rabbis introduced the fast of the ninth of Tevis, and they didn't tell us why. To the Baruch Frankel, Shimon Kaufman, to all kinds of different corruptions of the name. Kippah is a rock in Greek. Kippah, Kalfas, Kalfoni, all kinds of, you know, Kipps gets something more Italian as it goes on. But that's how it was. This is the hero, a hero of our people. A hero was so, and they couldn't say why. For obvious reasons. What is the common thread to all of these three fast days and the events which triggered them? Seems to me that these 3 days took away some of the special and unique character of Am Yisrael. We already mentioned the 8th, the translation, the possible translation of the Torah into Greek, enabling those who didn't have the basic background of even Hebrew language to interpret the Torah any way they pleased. The 10th, of course, destruction of Jerusalem, which was our capital city, a focal spiritual point, a disaster for the separation of Am Yisrael from all the nations, leading to our dispersion. And what was the 9th? The same thing. We will accept the 2 primary versions. The death of Ezra, Talmud Lislichot, that we have, and the death of Shimon. Rabbi Shimon, Hakal, Hakipa, believe it or not, St. Peter. These 2 are something in common. They strive mightily to keep us, Am Yisrael, separate from the nations in difficult times. Do you know what the most heroic act of Ezra was? We think he was involved in reconstruction of the temple. That's true. That wasn't so hard. You know, they built even the shul, beautiful shul they built. They had a construction committee, they had a fundraising committee. You got it done. Do you know what Ezra did? Do you know what he faced when he came back there with Yisrael? He faced what we face in America today. Rampant intermarriage. Open up Sefer Ezra. Read it. Open it up. We don't look at these sermons enough. Intermarriage. Widespread, threatening to destroy us completely. And what did he do? He did the impossible. I wish someone could do it today. He got up and he said, divorce your non-Jewish wives. Try that today. They won't listen. Best case, I think, was kind of a pro forma conversion, which is even worse in some ways. It even makes it more complicated to decide who's Jewish and who's not. They listened to him. They fasted and they divorced their Jewish wives. Unbelievable. When he died, this uniqueness of Am Yisrael suffered a blow. And so through this mysterious Shimon Kippah, Peter, who did so much to separate us from the early Christians, who again threatened to destroy us. Exactly the same threat, one at the beginning of Bayashenu, one at the end of Bayashenu, the same threat to destroy us. These 3 days of Choshech, see, Baruch Hashem, now the lights went on. As the Torah pushes away the darkness. These 3 days of darkness led to a shortcoming and the necessary separation between Am Yisrael and the nations. That's called darkness. These are the historical backgrounds leading to the fasts of Tevis. And now to part 2 of my remarks, contemporary applications. I'd like to begin by speaking about the parshios that we read, not only this year, but every year at this time, the time of these fast days. We stand between 2 parshios, Vayigash and Vayechi, which, unlike any other separation between the parshios, every other in the Hal Chumash are not really separate. One leads right into the other. The Balkori has trouble finding the place. It's the only time he has trouble finding it. There's no paragraph. Rashi notes from Chazal. Lama Parshas is Stuma. First Rashi and Vayechi. Tishakeva should nifter Yaakov Avinu nitzmu enayim believer shall Yisrael mitzoras hashibud. When Yaakov died, their eyes were closed, their hearts were closed, because the problems of the subjugation began. An obvious question is raised by the Mefarshim. We read a week later, the very beginning of Shmos. Hayomet Yosef v'cholecha v'chol adorahu. Yosef and his generation died. What happened then? When Yosef and all of his brothers died, his last brother was Levi. That's when the subjugation of Am Yisrael began. Hayokem alachodesh, shayodas Yosef. And this started the subjugation, the servitude. Wait a minute! How when Yaakov died? That was years earlier. So the Mefarshim explained the two separate kinds of servitude of problems. Spiritual and physical. The physical subjugation of our people did not begin until after Yosef and his brothers died. Power did not have the chutzpah to touch Am Yisrael when Yosef, who saved everybody, was alive. And even his brothers who were in on the secret. When they died, that's when it started. But the spiritual, nisnu e'nein v'livon, the spirituality which separates Am Yisrael, the gap that suffered immediately upon the death of Yaakov Avinu. What was so special about Yaakov Avinu? That as long as he was alive, we were saved. And after he died, the disaster began so slowly to come upon us. The very end, the last pasuk in Vayigash. Vayeshev Yisrael, Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Be'eretz Goshen, Vayoftu Avim Roibu Mo'od. A dual language is Rashi. Where's Eretz Mitzrayim and Eretz Goshen? What's the point? Why did they live in Eretz Goshen? Why did they live there? Eretz Goshen was the first ghetto. Instead of living in the main center, the metropolis of Mitzrayim proper, they ghettoized themselves. Remember, the original ghettos were all built by us. They lived in a separate nation, separate country, separate city, called Goshen. But at the same time, they lived in Eretz Mitzrayim. They were part of the Egyptian society. They lived a double life, an Eretz Mitzrayim life, and an Eretz Goshen life. As long as Yaakov Avinu was alive, he was able to strike the proper balance between Eretz Mitzrayim involvement in society at large and Eretz Goshen, the required separateness. Once Yaakov Avinu died, the slippery slope, they began to fall down, they began to abandon the uniqueness of Yaakov Avinu. And what was his uniqueness? We read yesterday, the Yosef Yoshis Yodo Al Einecho. Hashem promises Yaakov Avinu, go down to Mitzrayim, I'll take you down, I'll bring you up, and Yosef will place his hand on your eyes. What does that mean? I'd like to share the interpretation of the Netziv in his Hamek Dover on that very verse. He says, what is Einecha? Does it mean your eyes physically? He says, no. Your Ein is your essence. Ein Yaakov. The essence of Yaakov. What was the essence of Yaakov? Which Yosef had to be responsible for in order to guarantee Yaakov's descent to Mitzrayim. He wouldn't go to Mitzrayim until this guarantee was given to him. The uniqueness of Yaakov, the Ein Yaakov, can be summarized in two words. Two words. Vayishkon Yisrael Betach Bodod Ein Yaakov. The very end of the Torah. Betach, secure, Bodod, alone. This is the Ein Yaakov, the essence of Jacob. What do these two words mean? Explains in this, Betach means secure. But secure in this context has reference to Yaakov Avinu's fanatical desire to live a peaceful life. Yaakov Avinu, as we know, didn't want to fight with the people of Shem, despite what happened to his daughter. He was dragged in by Shimon and Levi, and he was angry with them. He cursed them at the end for this. At least cursed their anger. We'll read this coming Shabbos. Yaakov Avinu tried not to fight with Lavan, not to fight with Esav. As a matter of fact, in the Siv Ed, one moment in time, Yaakov was weak, and he suffered. Makes reference to what he said earlier. There was a fight between the angel of Esav and Yaakov Avinu. We read in Parshas Vayishlach, Vayavek Ishino Alot HaShachar. We all know. Some of us sing the song. Yaakov fought with the Sar Shel Esav, and how did the Sar Shel Esav wound him? Vateka Kaf Yerech Yaakov. Yaakov's sciatica, not first sciatica, sciatic nerve was somehow wounded. Behe of Kol Imo, when he fought with him. Who is he and who is his? Pronouns are not clear. But stands to reason, it goes back to the most recent proper noun, which is Yaakov. When Yaakov fought with him, suggests in the Siv, all night long Yaakov fought a defensive battle. He had no choice. But then the angel said, I'm out of here. Shalcheni kiyola ha-shocha. I'm out. So Yaakov should say goodbye and good luck. Instead, Yaakov took a lunge to try to harm the Sarah Shel Esav. And for this he was punished. Yaakov was a man of peace, living with peace with the most mortal enemies whenever possible. And the one time he strayed the slightest bit, he suffered. Betach is secure. Secure means that you can live in peace without fighting with other people whenever possible. This is the essence of Yaakov. But there's a grave danger when you live in peace with the nations of the world. You're not fighting with them. You're trying to be on good terms with them. And that is assimilation. And therefore the very next word is Vodod, alone. Yaakov was equally fanatical in his desire to remain apart from all the nations of the world. Came to Shechem, Vayichan, at Panei Ha'ir, he stayed outside, here in Mitzrayim, was in Goshen, in the suburbs away, in the ghetto. Esav wanted to accompany him, he said, you know, you go ahead until Seira, until the end of the days, you go ahead. From Lavan, he tried to separate himself. It may seem paradoxical. He doesn't want to fight with them. He doesn't want to be with them. It is paradoxical. You need a Yaakov to strike this balance, this delicate balance. From the moment Yaakov died, the eyes and the hearts of Yisrael were knit to a close. Mitzaras Hashiva, the spiritual slippery slope descent began. They didn't know how to balance the two. And as you know full well, they began to err on the side of more integration. So the point that ultimately they even abandoned the Kodesh Chazal, the Medrash, the most fundamental physical distinction between us and the nations, the Brit Milah. In Mitzrayim, who was the one who was entrusted with this delicate balance? Normally who was entrusted, it's the Rabbanim. The Rabbanim are the ones who are given this leadership responsibility. Who are they? Levi and Yehuda. Levi, Kohanim, the Avoda, the Torah, Yehuda, the Torah, Beis Yehuda, Shalom, Avod of Goshna. Normally it's the Rabbanim who do the both. Rabbanim are not fighters, they're not from Shalom Olam. They only enter into a battle when they find a necessity to do so. They're not interested in fighting for the sake of fighting. That's Betach. And Rabbanim are experts in drawing lines, in Bodod, and seeing to it that Am Yisrael remains apart. As we know, all the Gzeiros that they made, of Pasachim and Bishalachim, which is, we should focus on especially this time of the year. But in Mitzrayim, it was just a small little infrastructure. They just barely started a yeshiva. Yosef was empowered. Yoshis Yodo Alei Necho. And he did it. Yosef was just like his father, Ben Zikunim, looked like him. He was wonderful to people. Beta. He was the mashpir l'chol am ha'aretz. He fed everybody. Everybody was fed by Yosef. He was good to everybody that was Yosef Yaakov was. They didn't want to fight with anybody. But Yosef also knew Badot. He was the one who thought to it that his brothers would live in a separate nation, a separate part of the country, as a separate nation in Goshen. Yaakov willed it. Yosef executed it. And he maintained it during Yaakov's lifetime. He attempted to maintain it until his death. This is the great Yosef. Having discussed the historical lessons, Ches, Ches, and Yud Tevis, and the intimate connection to the parashiyos that we read at the time, I'd like now to go to some contemporary applications. In our world, in the Jewish world, we find different approaches. In the broader Jewish world, in one extreme, there are individuals who are so fearful of the assimilationist tendencies that are so frightening that they have decided to focus on the Bodot and to almost abandon the Betach. We know of insular Jewish communities. We know about, just take the local proximity. There's a town called New Square. You can get there in half an hour. The other half an hour at Monroe. And there are other Jewish communities even in the New York City proper, and in certainly in Eretz Yisrael, there's certain insular communities. And many of the citizens of this community have in effect said, we cannot handle the outside world. The temptations are too great. We will try our best to insulate ourselves. Yes, it's a financial sacrifice, certainly. Complete social sacrifice, you have nothing to do with the American people. So be it. This is our destiny. There were those who were critical of these people. I say, more power to them. They're sacrificing a lot. The other extreme of our people, of Am Yisrael, in the broadest sense, are those who have completely abandoned the Bodot principle, have assimilated totally amongst the nations. And to be contemporary, I brought with me one clipping from a recent news magazine. U.S. News, December 2nd, 2002. The top-selling and most frequently recorded song in history is a song called White Christmas. Its author, Irving Berlin, a.k.a. Israel Balin, a Jewish immigrant, wrote the quote, consummate American Christmas song. He was asked in 1954 how a member of the Jewish faith could write White Christmas. He replied, I know how. I wrote it as an American. Can there be a greater assimilation than that? This is what happens when Shimon Kippur dies, when Ezra dies. Not only are there intermarriages at a frightening proportion, but there are even Jews writing Christmas songs. And don't think this is an exception. The article goes on. Of the 25 most performed holiday songs in America, 10 were written or co-written by Jews. I don't know all of them. I will confess to knowing some of them. A Jew named Marx, in 1945, wrote, or I'm not sure what year, wrote Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, if you go to New Square or Monroe and you mention that name, they never heard of it. Baruch Hashem. If you're a Marx or a Berlin, you wrote it. You're part of it. You're an American. But what about us sitting here, B'nai Yeshurun? What are we? You know who we are? We're those funny people who live in Eretz Mitzrayim and Eretz Goshen. We worked, many of us in Manhattan or similar areas. We come back to our mini ghetto here in Teaneck. I know the street is closed there on Shabbos. I was privileged to spend the Shabbos here in the family Simcha, and I walked all the way from Bergenfield, from my Neuberger Shul to here on Shabbos. I think I saw two cars at 8:30 in the morning. This is Eretz Goshen. But it's an Eretz Goshen, which is not New Square and not Monroe. Everybody here has one foot in Eretz Mitzrayim. And you're probably seeing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, right? Can't sing it in Monroe or in New Square. How do we strike the proper balance? If you go to these insular communities, it's fairly easy. You just abandon the world. That's it. You're out of it. You're bothered. How do you make a living as a good kasha? They try, they eke it out. If you're totally in that world, totally abandoning the bottle completely, if you're assimilated, your children wanted to be Jewish, or your grandchildren, or your great-grandchildren, it's not going to last. How do we survive in this duality? We need the Ein Yaakov. We need the essence of Yaakov, of the Betach and the bottle together, to strike the proper balance of Eretz Mitzrayim and Eretz Goshen. We need rabbinic leadership to teach us what's within the bounds, what's out of bounds. We need the Levi and the Yehuda. And we need the lay leadership of the Yosef of today to teach us Yosef, Yoshis, Yodav Aleinecha, what we can accept, what we cannot accept. How many individuals, I'm looking you in the eye, you have a workplace in Manhattan. How many of you have been invited to what they call today holiday parties? I should ask how many of them not. They're pervasive in Jewish-owned and run firms, law firms, business firms, you name it. I know about it because of the questions that I get from people in my shul. May I not? And they serve glatt kosher food, even kosher wine, yayin levushel, the works. The same has happened in the time of Ahasuerus. Talk about Bayis Sheni times, Ezra's times, assimilationist times, intermarriage times. Contemporary applications abound. What may you do, what may you not do? What should be your attitude? I remember when my children were growing up, I lived in an apartment building in Riverdale, and in the main lobby, in this building which happens to be owned by a Jewish person, the non-Jewish custodians put up a tree. So I would do my utmost not to walk in through the main entrance, walk through the side entrance. But, you know, once in a while, so I told my children, this is not for you. You have little children there. See a tree with blinking lights? Hey. Hey. We live in dangerous times. If you are ever tempted by assimilation, think about one thing. Go back to your history. Go back to what we spoke about. The Christians of the early part of its history were killing Jews. You think it stopped then? Peter stopped it, he said. How long did he live? Short while later, they were killing us again. And the Crusades, they killed us again. And the Inquisition, they killed us again. And the Cossacks killed us again. And the Holocaust, we know about the conspiracy. Abject, total silence of the papacy. Now they're making nice to us. Watch out. So I told my children then, these people who put up this tree, they killed your great-great-grandfather. Not a very humanistic, modernistic approach. And children have time as they grow up to become more temperate. Children are black and white and red and green. There's a limit how far you can go. Some boys, little kids in my shul once went to the tree in the back of the shul owned by an Italian and threw stones and broke some of his lights. And the guy came out screaming. I said, these boys went without authority, and I gave him a reprimand. I'm not recommending that. But inside, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the first pulse you teach your son. There's one God, not three. But everything can be corrupted. The Rambam said, when he was misunderstood, he said, I don't feel bad things are being misunderstood, they misunderstood the Torah too. How? Could there be anything more clear? Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Came the Christians and said, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem, the Trinity is Echad. The Rambam said. So when I get caught in the newspapers, A, B, and C, I say, no. Happened to Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, it only happened to me. Everything can be misinterpreted. When I would pass the church in Riverdale, I told my children, young children, I told them a puzzle. All my kids know it by heart. Shakes and Shaksenu, the size of Savenu, Kikeremu. And I told my children in Europe, whenever they passed the cloister of the church, they would say this verse. And Europeans taught their children here in America. She despised it. It's disgusting unto you. And there were those who would not merely say those words, but would do what they still do in some shtiblach. When they say what I say every day three times, despite the censor, Shehem mishtachvim lehevel l'arik u'mispalev alele Yoshia. I tell my children, don't do that, because you're living in Riverdale. Some of them listen and some of them don't. This sounds anti, not anti. We have Christian neighbors. We try not to fight with them. We try even to be friends with them. Remember Avraham Soloveitchik, the Chorono Lebrocha, when he taught us these ideas 38 years ago in these parshiyos when I was privileged to be in a shir, taught a distinction between friendship and fellowship. You have to be friends with everybody. Betach, Yaakov Avinu was wanted to be friends with everybody. But no fellowship, no eating with them, no drinking with them, no socializing with them. How do you draw that line? You have to be a Yaakov Avinu. Ein Yaakov, Betach Vadad. These are the contemporary applications of the lessons of Ches and Tes and Yudas Tevis, of the lessons of Parshas Vayigash and Parshas Vayechi. Each and every one of us who's living in Eretz Mitzrayim and Eretz Goshen, and I dare say that includes probably everybody in this room, we're so involved in American culture. I've been teaching Talmidim for many years, and I have a shul for many years. I always complain about the cultural icons. They're not the Gedolei Torah. Look at the pictures on the wall. Now it's gotten better. You see pictures of the Rav and the Rav Moshe and the Rav Shach. Yeah, pictures of the Havel and the Rav Yashiv now. And a bit tremendous. Earlier in my youth, there were pictures of, in the best case, sports stars, and in the worst case, rock and entertainment and Hollywood stars. In Jewish homes, in the Shomer Shabbos and Kashrus. That, I'm sorry, my friends, is too much Eretz Mitzrayim and too little Eretz Goshen. These are lessons for every Jewish home. Hanukkah, you put a nair on the outside to keep the Greek Hellenist influences out. Our homes, so many of which have TVs and internet and all kinds of things, come in. We're fighting an uphill battle against the assimilationist tendencies. We bring these influences into our homes, and if not, they get us in our workplace. We have to draw a line. It's an uncomfortable line to be drawn. Why, are you anti-social? The answer is, in essence, yes. We want to socialize with our own. With other members of Achenu B'nai Yisrael, to bring them closer, for sure. But with the outside world, the non-Jewish world, we're supposed to remain apart. Bet Lachbodas. I will conclude with one Maimah Chazam. The Gemara tells us in the Sefer Sanhedrin, on the Pesuk Vayishkon Yisrael Betach Bodad Ein Yaakov, that Hashem said, I want it to exist as a nation which is secure and apart. That was my bracha to you. But because you abandoned the mandate of Bodad, you became too assimilated amongst the nations of the world. I was forced to bring upon you a different version of Bodad. Eicha Yashva Bodad. The culmination of the story of Asara B'Teves, when the temple was destroyed. We dare not repeat that mistake. We dare not abandon our mandate of Yaakov Avinu of Betach Bodad. Rather, by learning the lesson of Asara B'Teves and Chetzen Tes and Tisha B'Av and the Churban Abayis, we should strengthen our resolve to maintain the balance of Betach and Bodad. And in the merit of this resolve of Am Yisrael throughout the world, may we quickly see the day that this fast, the Tzom Asiri, will become, as the Navi prophesied and promised, for us, for all of Am Yisrael, a day of Sason and Simcha and Olagin Tovin, of joy and holiday, and the Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt, Pinheira B'Yameinu, Amen.